As you see in the order of service, we are going to do a responsive reading here in a moment. But before we get to that, and before we really get started in on our trip through the Psalms this summer, I want to give you just a little idea why the Psalms and what the Psalms are. Most of you are familiar with them. They're called the Psalms or the Psalter. They're the song and prayer book of the church. And many of the old and wise men of our forefathers have had much to say about them. I want to read from a couple of them. One of them is Augustine. He says, "And how I cried out to you, my God, when I read the Psalms of David, those songs of faith whose pious music will not admit the haughty spirit, while yet untutored in your true love and a new convert, taking my vacation at the estate with my fellow new convert, Alpius. My mother, too, stayed fast with us, feminine in her attire, but masculine in her faith, with the serene assurance of an old woman, a mother's love, and a Christian's piety. How I cried out to you as I read those psalms, and how they inflamed me for you, and set me ablaze to repeat them, if I could, throughout the world, as a rebuke to human pride." Another one who had a lot to say was my old pal Luther. He's really old. Hopefully I have it in here. I didn't forget it at home, but I think I have it. Luther says, "You may rightly call the Psalter a Bible in miniature, in which all things are set forth more at length in the rest of the Scriptures and are collected into a beautiful manual, wonderfully and attractive brevity." Thank you. An attractive brevity. "From the Psalms, you may learn not the works of the saints only, but their words, the utterance, the groans, the colloquies, which they use in the presence of God, in temptation and in consolation, so that though they are dead, in the Psalms they live and speak. The Psalms exhibit the mind of the saints, and they express the hidden treasure of their hearts, working of their thoughts and their secret feelings." And then from Calvin, "This book I want to call an anatomy of all the parts of the soul, for no one will find in himself a single feeling of which the image is not reflected in this mirror. Here the Holy Spirit has represented to the life of all the griefs, sorrows, fears, doubts, hopes, cares, anxieties, in short, all the stormy emotions by which human minds are willing to be agitated. The rest of the Scripture contains the commands of God, which he gave to his servants to be delivered to us. Here the prophets themselves, in their conversation with God, because they lay bare all their inmost feelings, invite or compel every one of us to examine himself, that none of all the infirmities to which we are subject may remain hidden. It is a rare and singular advantage when every secret recess is laid open and the heart purged from the foul plague of hypocrisy and brought out to the light." Now, just a couple of things about what the Psalms themselves are. They're a collection of, as you've heard, just many, many thoughts of many, many men, and there's many types of Psalms. The Psalms we're going to go through as a church family this summer, we call the Messianic Psalms or the Christocentric Psalms, Psalms that actually speak directly about Christ or maybe Christ used. For instance, Psalm 113 to 118 is believed to be the psalms that Jesus prayed or the disciples sang at the Last Supper. They're songs that exalt the Lord's glory. So there's different ways to look at the psalms. As it would happen, the psalm I am going to go through this morning with you is not one of those psalms. But I want to show you how you can see Christ in them, in all the psalms, in all the Old Testament. Though it might not be the best idea to try and force Christ into a place in the Old Testament where he's not exactly represented, it is a good idea to know that this entire book points to Christ and his work done for us. So I want to take you there this morning, working through Psalm 5. But there's different types of psalms. There's some that are hymns of praise, whose primary goal is to enable God's people to admire God's great attributes and deeds. Hymns of thanksgiving, which God is being thanked to answer our petitions. There's celebratory psalms that celebrate God's law and how it makes us us whole and perfect in Him. They celebrate the Torah itself. There's wisdom psalms, which take us to places in the wisdom books that are written on either side of the sun. You can read those in Proverbs or Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, for instance. There's songs of confidence that let us know that our deep trust is in God Himself, and no matter what the circumstance, as we heard. And then there's the royal psalms, which actually show David the king's monarchy. And remember, Jesus is the greater David, so hopefully in that monarchy we'll see. And then there's historical psalms that show some of the history. You can read some of the psalms that tells you how the Hebrews went through the Exodus and things like that. There's prophetic hymns there that tell how God will heal His people, things that are yet to come, all manner of things. So as we go to those things, just keep all that in mind. I'm going to finally read a little section of this Bonhoeffer book to you in a moment to explain why I chose Psalm 5. But as we talked as elders prior to the sermon series taking place, and Bruce sent it out this week, or last week, I guess, on the email, he sent out some passages from Luke 24 that I'm going to read to you before I read this. And then we're going to do a responsive reading, which will be us reading together Psalm 5. So first, from Luke 24. And he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe, all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he interpreted to them all the things in the scriptures concerning himself. And later in the same passage, he said to his disciples, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. That's why we're doing this summer. We want to see Jesus in the scriptures. Now, some of you know Bonhoeffer was a pastor. He was martyred at the end of the World War II. Might need my glasses for this one. Give me a second. This is a little print. All right, so here's the Psalm 5 has been called by a lot of people sort of a tutorial on prayer. And it says, and Bonhoeffer says, we learn to pray in the Psalms. He says, in the first place, we learn here what it means to pray on the basis of the Word of God and to pray on the basis of promises. In the second place, we learn by praying the Psalter that we should pray, or what we should pray for. Just as surely as the range of the prayers of the Psalters goes far beyond the experience of any individual, we still pray the whole prayer of Christ in faith. Pray to the one who is truly human being and who alone has taken into his life the full range of the experience of this prayer. In the third place, praying the Psalms teaches us to pray as a community. We here at Christ the King are a community. The body of Christ prays, and as an individual, I recognize that my own prayer is only a tiny fragment of the whole prayer of the community. I learn to pray the prayer of the body of Christ as my own prayer, to pray along with the church as a whole. Then he says of Psalm 5. Psalm 5 can be read as a very clear example of this. There are always two voices that alternate in bringing one and the same concern before God in prayer. Should this not be an indication that the one who prays never prays alone, but that there is always a second person and another, a fellow Christian, a member of the body of Christ? Yes, Jesus Christ himself must be praying alongside the one who prays so that the prayer of the individual may truly be a prayer. That's why we're going to read this psalm together, because it's written in two voices. It's written in a responsive manner so that we can echo each other. Now, unfortunately for everybody, I didn't bring it with me, so I'm going to have to turn around and read my half of it, okay? So excuse the back of my head for a minute, but... Okay. I was hoping it would be in dark and light print, but it's not, so I'm going to have to fake it. So, you know what? I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll read the whole thing together. Just follow along. You read out loud without I read out loud. How about that? So I don't see where I can make this responsive and make you guys understand. So, ready? Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. I got a Bible, thanks. start again. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for to you do I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty, deceitful man. But I, in the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down towards your holy temple in the fear of you. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. For there is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Ten? Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out, for they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them. That those who love your name may exalt in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield. Who'd I steal this from?
Oh, it's a favorite book, the ESV Study Bible.
They know I'm trouble with this microphone thing. And I do have one, just so you guys know. I didn't come unprepared. Let's pray, please. First, Jesus, save me. Lord, open your word to us now. Open my mouth and let me proclaim with your breath what your word has for us this morning. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so my sermon title is Live Like a King. We come to Psalm 5, and we see that David the king asks Yahweh to give ear to his words. David is asking the king to hear him as he explains his trouble to him. We also see that he's asking him to consider his groanings or to give attention to his cries. These are not formed words, careful made thoughts. They're not eloquent speech. David knows, like Paul knew, that Yahweh, who searches the heart, knows the mind, and knows the mind of the Holy Spirit, will intercede for us. That's found in Romans 8. It says, beginning in verse 26, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the heart knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Now, based on that, we can deduce From the beginning of this psalm we read, using words like my and I, that David here is praying for himself. This is a psalm of lament, but it's an individual lament. Some of the laments are corporate. They cover the whole body of Christ, or the whole, at this time, the whole congregation at the temple. But what's happening here is that David is bringing his own request to the Lord, and we see that by the words he uses. He says that it's a very personal plea to God, right? It says that he's praying because he knows that God alone is going to answer his prayer. It says, O Lord, in all caps, which means Yahweh, O Lord, my King and my God. This is addresses the one who is living and can hear and can understand. To you, I pray, David says. David himself is a king. Remember, the king knows that it's up to the king to consider what the people or his subjects have to say. David is a king, but he's coming as a subject to the great king. He can say with great confidence to the Lord, to you do I pray, just as we can. We are subjects of the king. We know we can come to him with confidence and say, to you do I pray. So let's look at this, the first three verses. This is lament. A lament expresses sorrow or regret or unhappiness about something. David says, give ear to my ears, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for to you do I pray. We notice Dave first acknowledged, David, sorry, whew, sorry. I call me Dave, not him. We notice that David first acknowledges that the King, God, Yahweh, is the one to whom he must bring his concerns. This is the same Yahweh that we read about a few weeks ago. Remember back in Exodus 3, the first 15 verses of that, where we had the burning bush? And Yahweh introduces himself as the redeeming God, the saving God. This is the one that David addresses, knowing that he also can come to him to be the one who will listen and answer his request. We know that last year or so we studied through the books of Samuel, and that David himself is a man after God's own heart. So he knows how to pray. Remember that verse back in Romans 8, knowing the heart of the Spirit. The Spirit knows our heart as well. That's why David has this connection. We know that David has heard Yahweh's voice in the past. We know he's prayed to Yahweh. We know Yahweh has answered. David has great evidence that his prayer will be answered. Since he has this confidence or faith, if you will, that God will answer his prayer and give him an audience if he makes a request, he has to come to him. But how does he come? Verse 3 says, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. Listen to the words that are in Lamentations. You'll probably recognize this. They're familiar words. This is in Lamentations 3, beginning at verse 19. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it, and it is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord, Yahweh, never ceases. His mercy never comes to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. See, David, like Jeremiah, knew that each day brings new mercies from the Lord. That steadfast love that Yahweh has for each of us never ceases. When David says, in the morning you hear my voice, that's a testimony to God's faithfulness, a testimony to God listening and being alert and aware and ready to hear from us, waiting for us to wake in the morning and call on him. He's expressing faith that God will do as he promised, and here we have that same confidence in ourselves. David is comforted to know that he'll hear the groaning and the cry of a faithful heart, but he also takes pleasure in hearing well-ordered words. Even though David may cry or groan not in well-ordered words, God also likes that. So if you look back at the second half of verse 3, you'll see that in the morning I prepare a sacrifice and you watch. And we know David's a king, not a priest, and kings don't prepare sacrifices, right? The priest was the one that prepared the sacrifice. So how does David say this? Or go back again to Samuel, if we studied last year. Saul, David's predecessor, thought it was an acceptable use of the sacrifice that he could charm God into giving him favor in battle. Remember that story in 1 Samuel 13? He tells about how Saul went ahead and made the offering on his own because Samuel wasn't timely enough getting there for Saul. So Saul said, well, I had to late because you weren't showing up. But then Saul hears from Samuel, and Samuel says, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For then the Lord will have established your kingdom over all Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. See, David knows he can't make that sacrifice. We see that right here, right? But David was the next to become king, and he does make sacrifice. But how does he do that? How can he say that? Well, really what he's saying is his sacrifice is his prayer. And his prayer is set in order. It's thought out. It's humble. It's contrite. His conscience is clear. His heart is right before the Lord, so he can come early in the morning and make that sacrifice. Just as the priest laid out the sacrifice, he built the altar, he set the wood, he put the sacrifice on it. David can do that every morning because his heart is right before God. That's the prayer he's bringing. If you look through Leviticus 1, you can see how intense the priest had to be. They had to prepare themselves even before they could prepare the sacrifice. It's a very, very difficult situation to come before the Lord, like Saul did, and not prepare the right sacrifice, because you will suffer the consequence. David knows that. But the last verse of verse 3, is watch. David is saying, I will come to you, faithful Yahweh, offer my prepared sacrifice and prayer, and then watch for your answers. Let me read a little section of Psalm 119, a very good psalm, a psalm 176 verses long, and 174 of them mention God's word. It's all about God's word, and this is what David's, or the psalmist, says in Psalm 119, beginning at verse 145. With my whole heart I cry, answer me, O Lord. I will keep your statutes. I call to you. Save me that I may observe your testimonies. I rise before the dawn and cry for help. I hope in your words. My eyes are awake before the watches of the night, that I may meditate on your promise. Hear my voice according to your steadfast love, O Lord. According to your justice, give me life. They draw near who persecute me with evil purpose. They are not far. They are far from your law, but you are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are true. Long have I known from your testimonies that you have founded them forever. See, David, or the psalmist in this case, knows that God's faithful and true. This is why he has confidence. God's words will answer David's words. Similar to the psalm we read, it's in two voices. Each verse says, I will come to you in the morning. In the morning, I'll bring my sacrifice. There's two sets in each of those verses that is an echo of the other words. These words are similar to David's, that psalm. We see him come with the right heart before God, who alone can answer him and is now watching. But what's David watching for? Here we see a little shift in the tone of David as we get to the next few verses, 4 through 6. David comes prepared. And he's watching. This is what he's watching for. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. A guy named Dale Ralph Davis has become a favorite of some of us here. Pointed out in his commentary that God does not hate the sin and love the sinners. We love to say that because it puts those of us who are unrepentant in a little bit better light with God, sort of a safe zone that makes us safe before the holy God. If we say, oh, God just hates the sin, but not the sinner. But David points out and does not agree with that. In verse 6, he says, you destroy those who speak lies. Destruction seems fairly definite for those who are not walking in God's light, those who are doers of sin. But these verses do express the extreme confidence that David has in his mercy towards him. If you go back to the very beginning of the Psalter in Psalm 1, it says, blessed is the man who does not, right? Who doesn't sit in the seat of sinners, stand in the way of mockers, or walk in the way of sinners, stand in the way of, I'm sorry. Anyway, you know, I can look it up, but... Sorry. But David knows that, and he prays it. See, God says in that psalm that he will bless the man who walks in his ways, but the way of the unrighteous is destruction, right? That's what the psalm says. God is not saying the sin is destruction. The way of that man is destruction. That man will be destroyed. That's why we look to a Savior, because we need Savior, because if we don't believe in Christ, we will be destroyed in the end. Now we come to verse 7. The psalm is sort of a transition point in this psalm, right? We see that David has great faith because he's righteous. We see that God will not hear the prayers of the unrighteous. We come to this verse 7, and it says, but, a real important word, the but. Like when you see therefore, see what it's there for? This is a but. Lord, all these things are true, but I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down towards your holy temple in fear of you. See, David has that confidence. That's what he's saying. I come with my morning prayer. You abhor the unrighteous, but I come because of your love. That's why I come. I don't come because of my own resume. I don't come because I'm a king. I don't come because I'm pious. I don't come because I'm righteous or moral. I come because of you, Lord. I come because of your steadfast love for me. That's why I come. And this mercy, that's that same Hesed mercy which David allows to enter his house and causes him to bow down at the holy temple of the Lord. That's that same mercy. David can come to the Lord because of that great steadfast love. And it says that he comes in fear, right? I will bow down towards your holy temple in fear of you. But I remember a friend of mine, Howard Lawler, Pastor Lawler, used to say fear, F-E-A-R, Fear equals awesome reverence. This is the reverence that David comes with. This is the fear he comes with. He's not in fear of God, you know, sending fire down and consuming him like the sacrifice. He's just in fear of God because he's so in awe of him, in awe of his steadfast love, in awe of his righteousness. And he knows the evildoer will be punished. But he knows in awe he can come with to God and present his prayer. Now David's exalted Yahweh. He's prepared himself. He's prepared his prayer. He stated his confidence in the Lord's mercy. And he's come to Yahweh. And finally, after seven verses, now we see he's going to make his request known here in verse 8. And his request is actually the title of the psalm, if you look in the ESV Bible. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness. That's his request. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness. Not my own piety, my own morality. Lead me in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make straight your path before me. This is a king. The king is saying, lead me. David has declared his allegiance to Yahweh, the true king. David remembers back in 1 Samuel, like we studied in chapter 8, that Samuel was too old to lead the people anymore. So he gave the position to his sons, but his sons didn't do a good job either. His sons actually rejected the Lord, and that was a very trying time. So the elders of Israel come to Samuel, and they say, we want a king like everybody else has. Give us a king like other nations. So Samuel prayed to the Lord, because Samuel knew that God was supposed to have been the king of Israel. He knew Yahweh was the perfect king. But then the Lord says to Samuel, obey the voice of the people in all that you say, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. According to all the deeds that they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you. Now then, obey their voice, only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them. And he does that. He goes and he warns the people about what's going on. We also know David was one of these kings, right? He's one of the ones. But David was after God's own heart. And he knew that he would yield to God's sovereignty. David was not a perfect man, but he was after God's own heart. He yielded to the sovereignty of the true king. Bonner writes, the kingdom that I seek is thine, so let the way that leads to it be thine, else surely I must stray. Right? If we try to follow our own way, it's going to go off the path. But David says in that verse 8, to lead me in your righteousness, make straight the path before me. Let me follow you, the true king. I will be the king, but I'm only a king amongst men. You are a king of all. Now, why does David say, lead me because of my enemies, though? The word here for enemies actually is kind of a word that means to lie in wait. David's concerned that men are going to, evil men, we see a lot of times in the Psalms, that these evil men are lying in wait, waiting to capture David or ambush him. But he says to the Lord, you go ahead of me, because you destroy those who speak lies. Those who are waiting to ambush me, I will follow my king, because he'll lead me on the straight path, away from danger. He'll keep me true. He'll keep me from falling to the falsehood, because my king is leading me on the straight path, in his righteousness. Now we come to verses 9 and 10, and we see that David is asking the Lord to judge the wicked ones, right? He wants them to be punished according to his perfect will. But he says to them, make them bear their guilt. Don't be merciful to them as you would be to me who repented. Let them fall by their own counsels. Let them be cast out because of their evil, for they rebelled against you and must not be in your presence. Right? This is similar to what Samuel prayed when he prayed to God about the king. Take note here that David doesn't say, get them for me. Go take revenge for me. Get them back because they hurt me. They didn't lie to me. They didn't deceive me. They don't hate me. But rather, David says, like he said in his great Psalm of Repentance, verse 3 and 4 of Psalm 51, for I know my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. See, it's not David's judgment. It's God's judgment. These people have sinned against God. He's asking him to take revenge on them because they've offended God, not offended David. David is a sinner. He has no right to expect any kind of judgment on his behalf, except for that God, who is just, has promised to do so. Now, my title was Live Like a King, and here in verse 11 and 12, we're going to see a little bit about why that is. Verses 11 and 12 say, "But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield." But, there's that word again, but let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Here we see Yahweh's judgment is just. He is pleased to be merciful to those who humble themselves and take refuge in him and bring him praise. In our closing moments together, let's reflect on the greater David, the King of Kings, Jesus, King of all. We saw how King David made his approach to Yahweh early in the morning with a prepared heart and a sacrifice. Mark 1:35 says about Jesus, "Rising early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed." We see that a number of points in the scriptures, where Jesus rose early, just like King David did. He went before his father, just like King David did. He brought well-ordered prayer, sometimes groans we read as well. But this is why he says that. Why David knows he has great confidence, because even God himself, Jesus the God-man, will do this later. As ESV study notes say, look at the four verbs in this verse: rising, departed, went, and prayed. These emphasize Jesus' resolve to have fellowship with the Father, the same resolve King David had, a man after God's own heart. If we turn later on into chapter 14 of Mark, we can see how Jesus prayed in Gethsemane, right? He said, "And they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I pray.' And he took with him Peter, James, and John, and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. He said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful,' a prayer of lament, 'even to death, remain here and watch.' And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, 'Abba, Father,'" that personal thing, just like David knew, "'all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will.' And he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, 'Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch even 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.' And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came back and found them sleeping. Their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came a third time and said to them, 'Are you still sleeping, taking your rest? It is enough. Our hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand.'" See, Jesus prayed as earnestly as David did there. This is the Son of God. He is God himself, and still he comes with that great confidence that David had. He prays, "Abba, Father," personal God, saving God, knowing God, concerned God, just like David did. He says those words. He says that he watched. He prayed and he watched, just like David did. He brought his sacrifice, he waited, and he watched. This is why Bonhoeffer says in that Psalm 5, there's two voices similar, Jesus and David, two kings praying the same way. Gives us confidence to pray. But then, you notice, Jesus prayed three times. He waited, he watched, and then God sent the answer, right? He opened his eyes and he says, "Rise, let us be going." God answered the prayer. He answered Jesus' watchfulness. Jesus wanted the cup to pass if it was possible. The answer was, "It's not possible. Rise, go. Your betrayer is at hand." We see the story progress, right? Jesus rebukes the deceitful men, just like in the Psalm. Those who came at night to arrest him, he rebukes them and says, "I was with you all day in the temple courts. By daylight, you could have come. You could have talked to me. We could have learned things from one another. But no, you came at night. You snuck in to deceive and to hide and to get your plans put forth without anybody else knowing." But Jesus is still merciful even at that time, because he's also God. And even when Peter cuts off Malchus' ear, he replaces the ear and tells Peter to put the sword away. It's not a time for violence. Jesus knows it's time to go. He's heard the Father's word. I must go. I must go to Calvary, right? We see the story continue. We get to Calvary's cross. We get to an empty tomb. Jesus alone proclaimed the Father's word and carried it out to completion. Like King David in our psalm, King Jesus sought to be led by Yahweh in his righteousness because of his enemies. Not because he wanted to harm his enemies, though. Not because he wanted revenge. But Paul says that for while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more now we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Right? Jesus came to judge his enemies like David called for God to do, but Jesus came to save his enemies. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ came to die for us. That's the beauty of the gospel. That's the beauty of the two kings praying the same prayer to Jesus and waiting for the answer. King David turned his enemies over to Yahweh for judgment. King Jesus turned him over for reconciliation through his own blood. This is why King David could pray this is why Jesus could pray like King David did in Psalm 5, 11 to 12. He would be led in his way of righteousness. As we close, I want to just read you a prayer that Jesus prayed for us, and then I'll have the folks come up and we'll sing our final songs. But listen to this prayer from Jesus. This is for us. Lord, I do not ask for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be all one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me, and I love them, even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love that which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you that Jesus did come, and that he did set himself apart, that he did pray that he'd be led in your righteousness, and then he waited and watched, and you said the time is now, go. And he did go, and he did fulfill your will, Lord, that we might be in your presence, even as King David was, Lord, praying to you with all confidence that you'll hear us and lead us in your righteousness. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.